Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress.
This church is a place you can call home, or you can grab a cup of coffee and meet new friends. Today, we're going to sing together, not because we want to be entertained, but because we want to give glory to God. Today, we're going to learn together, because we believe God still speaks through the Bible. No matter where you are on your journey, no matter what's in your past, at this church, you are accepted. You're cared about, and you are loved. Thanks for sharing your day with us. Welcome home.
Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. And if you're here visiting with us, we just ask that you'd please fill out the visitor's portion of the bulletin in which you received, and at the end of the service, drop that in the offering plate that we might have record of your visit. We'd also like to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're so glad that you've joined, tuned in again to join us in worship, and just hope everybody has a wonderful time truly worshiping a truly marvelous Lord. And isn't it wonderful that it's warm inside? Amen. And I'm very proud of that. Brother Chris, would you come lead us in worship, please?
Right, if you will, let's more or less all stand, and you just look up here and you'll see the words to his here, because that's why we are here today, is we want to worship and sing to him today and just thank him for the week that he's given us. Thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for your love, your mercy. We thank you, Father, for giving us an opportunity to come and just reflect upon the week that you've given us and give honor and praise to you this morning. We thank you for each one that's come this way this morning, God, and that you just bless each one that's assembled here. Thank you for a warm place that we have to come and worship you. We thank you, God, for so many things that we just overlook so many times. We just ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Page 138.
Bye.
You stop and you think a minute about grace. And you stop and think about how many times we hear that word. It's something that we all want. It's something that we all long for. But yet it's something that we have a hard time giving. Something that we have a hard time just looking at somebody and saying, I forgive you or I'm sorry. But yet something that we want all the time. There's only one true person that can give the grace that we need, and that's God. And He is a mighty and an awesome God that so many times we overlook. We overlook the grace that He gives us. We go about our busy days, our busy schedules, and then time and time again, He's there offering grace, and we don't even realize it. Today, as we come together, we thank Him and we praise Him for all that He's done for us. Just think, we could have been up in New York somewhere this morning. Yeah, some of you saying, yeah. And then the others are saying, oh no. Be thankful and blessed for just a skiff. Because we could have no power. We could be snowed in. You could be even snowed in with your relatives. So smile. And thank God for all the blessings that He's given us this day.
Yeah.
As the choir comes down this morning, if you would, let's take a moment and fellowship one with another, and be sure to say hello to any visitors that we may have, and just be sure that each one of those is made to feel the welcome. If all the children that are going to children's church will meet right up here, then they'll take time to go down in a minute. Church would be for those 4 years old through second grade, if they would like to make that available to themselves. Bibles, if you'll take those and open those up to Jeremiah chapter 1. And again, I'd like to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're so glad that you decided to join us and tune in again. And in case you're not familiar with it, of course, January 23rd was Sanctity of Life in Southern Baptist Life. And this past week, we tried to have the March on Washington and all of that. And yeah, and despite the blizzard and all of those conditions, we're very grateful and very thankful for that. And I just want to bring a special message this morning dealing with the sanctity of human life. And I put it in context of this. Jeremiah chapter 1 is where we'll use the meat of the message this morning, but I want to give you this thought before we watch this video illustration. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." And I say this with all humility and all respect that I can muster. America needs the forgiveness of God.
And it has to do, if nothing else, the one issue of abortion, let alone the issue dealing with homosexual rights and same-sex marriage and so on and so forth. That issue, the issue of abortion and it alone, is enough to bring clarity in any Christian person's mind that has been born again over a few months and has the chance to be discipled and edified and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. It should give clear direction in any Christian's mind who is of the age of 18 years of age and older, and when they vote. And you look at all the other issues that there might be, and you watch all the presidential debates. I say there's one that you need to know where your candidate stands on the abortion issue. That, in and of itself, is enough to cast a vote one way or the other. I share that with you out of all due respect, because as we go along in our daily lives, we tend to realize that even though we realize that there's a war with ISIS, there's a war with the Taliban, there's conflict with North Korea, there's conflict with China, there's conflict with Russia, there's a war going on in these United States of America, and it's being waged in the womb of mothers. And it is against the unborn. And I say that respectfully. If you found Jeremiah chapter 1, say amen. Watch this small video and keep that in mind and watch it to the end with an open mind and an open heart.
This time, no, you're not taking it. story you just watched is based on how I was rescued from being aborted.
And we are eternally grateful that Sammy's birth mother chose life.
Every day in America, 3,500 children lose their lives to abortion. That is one child every 25 seconds. So please join us and help save innocent lives.
That's astounding to me. For instance, for the time we sent in Bible study this morning and before this service is over today, 288 children will have lost their lives this morning in the United States of America under the guise of right to choose or a woman's choice. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a second. Now let me say this before we get into the Word. I want to speak with absolute clarity this morning. In the men's Bible study this morning, it was mentioned here in the auditorium about the state of America, and a part of the reason of the state of America is the political correctness that is so rampant. And nobody wanting to speak the truth for fear of trampling on someone else's rights and so on and so forth, or offending someone. But the reality of it is there is truth and there is absolute truth. And the truth that I want to and will declare unto you today is the truth of the living God. And if it's the truth of God, it must be shared, and especially of all places on planet Earth, it needs to come out from behind this desk and off of this platform. Unapologetically, and I understand the polity of it, but it needs to be shared in truth. And also, along those lines, I also want to say this, and this might shock some, but I know and the Lord knows, that perhaps there's some here today, and perhaps some listening by way of the internet, who have already suffered through an abortion. And I want you to know this, that God loves you. And He loves you through Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who have been forgiven. You know what condemnation is? Condemnation is never being able to feel the relief from the guilt and thinking that's going to be held over you for all eternity. And it will not be. If God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. But what remains then is the knowledge. And you know better than I. And as you saw that video, that was based on the experience of a young lady who had actually helped make the video, who her mother sought to abort her when she was 13 years old. Her mother was. But now she's here and she's serving the Lord. And so I want you to know that if you have experienced an abortion, or if your child has or grandchild has, and you might not even be aware of it, by the way, and I want you to know that there is forgiveness through Christ Jesus. You're not a second-hand citizen. But you, above all people, know the tragedy and the turmoil and the torment that is found in abortion. If you have found Jeremiah chapter 1, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. If you would you please stand? And again, I bring you the message, the sanctity of unborn life. And before I read this verse, I want you to know that Jeremiah, to put it in context, is receiving his call from God to the office or the position of prophet. And by the way, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, which has turned its back on God collectively as a group of people. He's often called the weeping prophet because the sins of the people were so great and his message seemed to be so harsh from the mouth of God to the people. And so bear that in mind. Before the call is stated in verse 5 and 6, the preceding verse, in verse 4, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to me saying. So this is what God is saying, we'll see here in just a minute, about the unborn. This is what the Bible says about the unborn. And in the final analysis, this is all that matters, is what God says. Amen?
Amen.
That's all that matters. If God says it. That's the end of it. That's all that matters. Political parties have their opinions. Doctors and medical organizations have their opinions. You and I will have our opinions. But all of them, the Bible says, will be judged by the Word of God. So, Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." What God says about the unborn should be what we as Christian people hold to, not only in our belief, but to our values and how we live and conduct our life. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. God speaks to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning giving you thanks, Father, for your word. And Father, I know that this is a very serious subject. It's a very personal subject. It's probably even a painful subject for some of those who perhaps are here in the room here this morning or those that are listening by way of the internet. And Father, we pray for your marvelous grace to be already upon the lives of those who have experienced this horrendous condition. The lies that have been perpetuated against them because of political science or because the individual, so to speak, rights of a person. But Father, we know as Christian people that when we come to you, we surrender our rights, that we become slaves and servants of the Most High God. And Father, we know that you've got a prohibition against something. That prohibition is for our better and for your glory. And Father, help us to learn from the whole context of the Bible. Not just this one verse, but Father, this one verse alone is enough to bring clarity in our minds about the issue of the unborn and the sanctity of human life. And God, we thank you for your goodness. And Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit just penetrate the walls of this place and permeate our hearts and our spirits, that we might understand the Word of God and we might leave renewed, afreshed, with a clear vision and an understanding of where we are as a country and where we need to be as individuals in a relationship with you. And in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Thank you. Be seated. As I said earlier, if you take the Bible, usually don't just take one verse and try to make a doctrine out of one verse about the sanctity of life. But this one verse could be all that you need to know about the sanctity of life as we'll look at this one verse here this morning. And again, realizing that Jeremiah has been sent to a sinful people, God's people, but they have resisted the leadership of the Lord, they have resisted the presence of God in their life, and they have chosen to go their own way. And now God is calling Jeremiah to bring this word to him. And in that calling then, we see this marvelous verse here in chapter 1 and in verse 5. Marvelous verse. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You'll be surprised how much information is in that one verse. Again, I realize that as I address you, I'm addressing a self-professing Christian crowd. Those who are not born again will not understand this because the Bible is not their final authority. So when we wonder how come the world doesn't see this, that's because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ. They surely don't know the Word of the written God. And they don't have the Holy Spirit of God permeating inside their life, inside their heart. But what this is written to is to you and I who are born again and have the Spirit of God residing inside of us so that we might have clarity of our mind and that we might live out His convictions here on this earth so that His kingdom might be established here on this earth. And there's nothing more precious on this earth than the life and the soul of a human being. Amen? This is a good place for an amen. Don't be scared about it because it's the truth. All amen means is I agree with that. That's all that it means. And it's true. And we need to get out of the box. We need to get out of the closet. Everybody else has come out of the closet. Christian people need to come out of the closet. And we need to live out our convictions following the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would have us to do, because this is involved in saving the lives of the unborn. There's some urgency about this. There's some urgency about this. Now, this scripture I want to share with you this morning says three things, at least three things, about the unborn here. And the first being is this, and I want you to understand, it seems simple, but that the unborn are persons before God. Now that's what the Bible says. Remember now, what God says about a subject, that ends it for us as Christian people. And if we have a failure to understand it, the failure is in our understanding. It's not in what God has said. Amen? That's a good place for it right there. You see, God's not confused. And so what God has said, God knows in clarity exactly what He means. And our journey in life is to come to that place to where we understand what God means and why He has said it. Many terms are used to describe unborn life today. You've heard them, things like fetus, tissue, embryo, etc. It goes on and on. And all sound so cold, and frankly, they sound even inhuman. But God says, before I formed you, I knew you. Now that word before there in the scripture has a very significant meaning. And what it is this, is that God is saying, before I began to create the person that would later become known as Jeremiah, I knew him. So in the mind of God, before Jeremiah was even conceived, God considered him to be a person. Not a blob of tissue, not an embryo, but before he was even conceived, God saw him as a person. That's very important. Before he began his creative work, God considered him a person. How much more was Jeremiah a person after the conception of his parents? The point seems very clear to me. If God considers the unborn life to be a person before he even begins to create him in the womb, we certainly should consider him to be a person after that creative process has begun. That's another good place for an amen right there. There are other scriptural examples that testify to the fact that God considers unborn child or a human a person. Human, so human in fact, is unborn life to God that he filled a second trimester baby named John the Baptist, with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Tissues are not filled with the Spirit. People are. So human is unborn life that the two sons of Rebekah, the Bible says, as they strove together in the womb, were considered by God to be two nations. In other words, God not only saw them as individuals before him, he also saw the children that would spring forth from their loins. So he understands that not only does he see us as the life, but he sees the life of the life of the life that's inside of us. God considers them to be life, and he has said that they are life. It goes on, and we understand so human is the unborn life that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, which is the eternal Word of God, who existed before time began, experienced all the stages of human development in the womb from conception to birth. The question is, was Jesus not a person when he was in the womb? You ever thought about it? If life does not begin at conception, then Jesus ceased to exist as a person for some time as he was developing in the fetus. Now, how crazy is that? Now, again, I'm speaking to Christian people who try to reason this away. That's to say that Jesus did not exist as a person while he was in the womb of Mary. We know that that's foolishness, don't we? Sure we do. This is an argument, an important argument, because the first thing, listen to me very closely, that any society does, if it's going to mistreat a particular class of people, either because of hatred or convenience, is to dehumanize them. That's what happens. Some theologians in the 19th century gave the ideal, and for instance, that black Americans had no souls in order to justify the enslavement of black men. I've heard that in my lifetime. That blacks really aren't created in the image of God, or they were cursed from the sons of Noah, and so on and so forth. And so that is the humanistic nature of mankind, to dehumanize an ethnic group or a group of people in order to take away the humanity from them so that they can treat them the way they would like to. Did not Hitler do the same with the Jews and the Polish and so on and so forth? Sure it is. Be very, very careful. The only difference is that the cries of these babies are silent. How wonderful it was a couple of years ago when Time magazine put on the front cover of its picture a little child, I believe, to be about 21 weeks in development in the mother's womb, and a fetal surgery was taking place. And then as the fetal surgery was taking place, it reached up through the incision in the mother's womb and it grabbed hold of the surgeon's finger. You still see that picture a lot right now at 21 weeks of age. The world saw what God says always said to be true. The unborn life is a person before God. Not only is the unborn a person, but God also says that the unborn is a product of His creative work. God said to Jeremiah, He said, "Before I formed you." The word "form" in the Hebrew is a word used to describe the creative work of a potter as he molds and he shapes a vessel. You can see a potter sitting in a potter's wheel and he begins to make it. And that same word is used in Genesis when the Bible says that he formed man from the dust of the earth. The same purposeful act of God that took place in the dust of the earth when Adam was formed takes place in the womb when God forms a child. Amen. That's another good place for an amen. Just as God formed mankind, He forms every child. You see, the unborn is not an accident. He or she is not the product of random chance. He or she is not the product of anything but God's creative work. Every child in the womb in a mother is on purpose by God, regardless of the circumstances leading up to that child being in the womb. God is the author of life, not Satan. Regardless if it's rape, incest, or whatever you say, well, that child must not be of God. Let me tell you something. Only God gives life. And God has a purpose in every life in which He gives in the womb of a mother, regardless of the circumstances leading to that life being planted there. God has purpose. Is this not what David says in Psalms 139? He says, "For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, you saw my substance being yet unformed." Human life in the womb, regardless of the circumstances involved, is the product of God's creative work. Unborn life is set above the rest of God's creation because we are made in the very image of God Himself. That's what separates us from every other thing in which God created. This is what makes the unborn more valuable than snail darters, or the spotted owls, or furry white seals, or sperm whales. Human beings take precedent over animals. And you can be thrown in jail if you go up here at Parksville Lake and shoot a bald eagle. You could go to jail for a mighty long time, be fined hundreds of thousands of dollars, use your right to bear arms, but you can go, any 13-year-old child can go to a clinic in Tennessee or Kentucky without parental consent and have that child taken from their womb with no penalty assessed whatsoever. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with Christian people? We've bought into the lies and the subtleness of Satan. We've bought into Gnosticism, thinking there's some higher knowledge to be gained where we could be civilized. And we put that in. I don't have time to go into it. We call it a rite. But that's not so. The vessel that God is forming in the womb is so honorable because it's the only creation of God designed to house the very presence of God Himself. If I might be so bold, Miss Leanne expecting child, and where's Matt, his wife, expecting child? You see, inside of there is not only a human being formed, but that's also the temple of God being formed in their womb, to where the Holy Spirit will one day reside when they come to know Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? How awesome is that? You see, God's building a shelter inside of their prospective wombs for Himself to dwell through the Holy Spirit. Paul went on to say, "What? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Think about that. That just, I don't know about y'all, but it just gave me some little shivers right there. I can only think about just tearing up God's house, going in there and just taking a wrecking ball to it. But that's what we do under the guise of choice, embarrassment, or shame, convenience. Make no mistake about it, most convenience performed nowadays are because, most abortions performed are because of convenience, or doesn't fit into the plans of the mother. And by the way, there's never been an abortion performed because of the health of the mother. That's according to the medical journal, American Medical Journal Association. There's never been some mother had to abort her baby because if she didn't, she was going to die if she didn't. So don't believe the lies that are set forth. Unborn life is so valuable because it's the object of God's love. The Bible says that Christ died for the unborn. You say, what do you mean? Christ died for the unborn. Put your thinking caps on. When did Jesus Christ go to the cross? How many years ago? A little 2,000 years ago. Who did He go to the cross for? He went to the cross for Tim. He went to the cross for me. Was you born then, Tim? I wasn't born. Tim wasn't born. No. So Christ died for the unborn. Because He saw them and He viewed them as people. He died for the sins of the whole world. Those that had been born and passed away. Those that were living at that point in time. And those who had not been born. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for me. Even though I wasn't even a thought in the mind of any man at that time. The same is true of you and the same is true of any child yet unborn. Someone might say, well, is the unborn a product of chance? Maybe at times the result of an unfortunate set of human circumstances, or is he or she a purposeful product of God's creative work, they might ask. The Bible said that God saw that Leah was unloved. So the Bible goes on to say that he opened her womb. Of Hannah it says that he closed her womb. Of Ruth it says that he granted her conception. The overwhelming testimony of the Word of God is that he's sovereign over the womb. And he is responsible for the creation of human life. And I would share this with anyone that's here, anyone that might find themselves in that circumstance, and anyone listening by way of the internet, if you have found yourself to be pregnant, I want you to know this. God has allowed it to happen. I didn't say He caused it to happen, I said He allowed it to happen. And because there's a series of set circumstances and laws, physical laws that have been set in order, and when those laws have been met, conception has occurred, God has granted life. He opened the womb. And He gave that life, regardless of what circumstance led up to it. And I'm not okaying fornication by any means, shape, form, or fashion, or rape, or incest, or anything like that. Those are horrendous things. But God has ordained a purpose out of His mercy, out of His grace. And so what I would say to the mind of any young lady, woman, or any middle-aged woman that finds himself pregnant, I want you to know this. It's not an accident. God has a purpose. He didn't cause, but He has a purpose for that child. It's in the hand of God now. And He has a purpose for it. And we need to understand that. I think of this then, the third thing, very quickly. The unborn life, as I said, has a purpose from God. He told Jeremiah, before you were born, I sanctified you. I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. While Jeremiah wasn't even born, God had already set him apart. He appointed him to be a prophet, to be a preacher to the nations. Jeremiah's mother, no doubt, reflected upon her unborn baby in the womb, but God considered him a prophet. You see, as a matter of fact, right now, and I'll pick on him a little bit more, for instance, Leanne doesn't have any idea, or Brandon don't have any idea, what that child's going to do in Leanne's womb. But I want you to know this, God knows. And He has already chosen and set out that child's life as they seek Him and seek His will. God will direct that child's life. The Bible says the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and they can hit that maximum point of that destination which God has ordained for them to reach. God has a purpose. God knows exactly what He wants Matt and Alicia's baby to do. He's got it all set out. He's got it all planned. From the day it's born until the day He calls that person home. It's all planned, and it was planned for you and me. Now, you might not be right now where you thought you would be, but I guarantee you where you're at right now didn't surprise God. Even if you're not exactly where He wanted you to be, He's got a plan and purpose, but you haven't surprised Him. God never sits around and goes, oh my goodness, that's never occurred to God. Nothing has ever surprised God. You ever thought about that? God has never had an epiphany. He's never had a great idea. He doesn't have to have an idea. He doesn't have to think and come up with something. God knows in His omniscience. He knows. It's hard for us to fathom that. I think of this, that unborn life has purpose. One critic may say this is true of Jeremiah the prophet, but that's a special case, and not all children are created with such a grand purpose. While it's true that not all children share such a grand purpose in God's plan, to say that all unborn children don't have a divine purpose is to contradict God's Word. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, so if all children are a product of God's purposeful creation, does God make mistakes? Or does God make junk? No. God doesn't make accidents. No, no way, shape, form, or fashion. No, I want you to understand that every unborn child has a divine purpose. Whether they fulfill that purpose or not is not the question. That's up to them and their personal relationship with God and how they respond in obedience to God. But the purpose of it is that that child has divine purpose in the womb. Shouldn't they be afforded the opportunity to fulfill that purpose? That's another good place for an amen right there. Shouldn't every child have the opportunity to fulfill God's purpose in their life? Amen. Yes, it should. I believe that with all my heart. And I'll tell you, if there's something that kind of puts a fire under my wagon, this is one of those topics. Every child should have that right. I read an interesting article that illustrates this point. It asked the question, listen to me very carefully. Would you consider an abortion in any of these circumstances? And then it gave four circumstances. You know, there's always those who don't believe in abortion unless there's a certain circumstance. Let's say, for instance, there was a preacher and his wife living in extreme poverty. They've got 14 children and she's pregnant again. Would abortion be all right? Let's say there's a mother with tuberculosis and a father who already has the sniffles, and the family has 4 children already. One has tuberculosis, 2 are deaf, and 1 is blind. Would you consider abortion in that circumstance? Third scenario, there's a 13-year-old black girl that's raped by a white man. Would you consider an abortion in that circumstance? What about this? There's a teenage girl that becomes pregnant, but not by her fiancé. And matter of fact, he's very upset about it, and so is his family. Would you consider abortion? Now think about it like this. If you aborted the first case, you would have killed John Wesley, one of the great forefathers of our Protestant Christianity. If you would have aborted in the second case, you remember the second case, the tuberculosis and the blind children? You would have killed Beethoven. In the third case, if you would have aborted then, you would have killed Ethel Waters, who was a great black gospel singer, who was very instrumental in bringing thousands of people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth case, the teenage girl, if you would have aborted that baby, you would have aborted Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What God ordains in the womb, He has a purpose for. You see, and let me say this is as simple as I can and as clear as I can so those listening by the internet can understand. You and I do not have the ability to play God. It's that simple. Because we don't know. We do not have the ability to play God. Out of the millions of aborted children over the past 43 years, who knows the great purposes of God's plan that He had for them? The church, the state of the church in America could be different if we had 43 million more Christian people. Maybe your Social Security would be a lot more solvent if you've had 43 million more people paying in to the tax code system. Maybe your armies would be stronger. Maybe the United States of America would be more respected and be more revered over the earth and so on and so forth. But we've chose to annihilate close to 1/5 of our population. When I was on a mission trip in Mexico, we went to the Mayan ruins and other places, and there were some places there to where they took human sacrifices to appease the gods in order, if it had been a drought, they would take so many sacrifices, so many virgin girls, and they would offer it up a certain time in that year. They would offer up those girls in order that they might appease the gods in order that it might rain. Sometime, as many as 1,000 at one time. That would happen once a year. And while we was there, some of them were talking about how ruthless was that? How cruel was that? And all that. And I say, we do about 4,000 a day. 4,000 a day. We look at the gas chambers in which Hitler sent the Jews in Germany. And we think about how cruel that was. And he cannot hold a light to the intellectual elite and the lostness of the American people in the day and age in which we live. He can't hold a light. And it's just unbelievable. I can't fathom it. The unborn child that God has given us and has given us as people, as mankind, has purpose and it has potential. And you say, well, Brother Mike, what do we do with this? Well, let me share this with you very quickly as our pianist comes. What's the first thing we should do? We should agree with God. You know, that's what confession is. When we confess our sins, we agree with God that God is right. And we should agree with God about what He says about the unborn, that they are indeed human beings, that there is life in the womb from the time of conception, because even before conception, God already has a plan for that life. We saw that in the Scripture this morning. Secondly, we should pray for the unborn and their plight in our country and around the world. We talk about prayer and we spend so much time praying for all these lists of needs of those that we know, and we need to be praying for women right now who are making a decision right now. Somewhere there's a lady in an abortion clinic, just like that video you saw, sitting out in a waiting room, and she's struggling with the issue of whether or not to carry it out. And what she's struggling with is God. But nobody has the gumption, nor the guts, nor the spiritual character to come to her and say, you know what? There's an alternative. And there's many alternatives to abortion. Adoption. There's people sitting with waiting lists, waiting to adopt children and give them love. God has a plan. We need to be in prayer for these decisions that need to be made. Thirdly, we should use our voices to speak out and to speak up for those who cannot defend themselves. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that that's what laws are for. The laws are for those who have no moral and ethical foundation. The laws are there to protect those who do have morals and ethics from those who do not have morals and ethics. If you did not have a speed limit out here on 314, I guarantee you there'd be idiots that drive up down that road 80 miles an hour, and there are some now. The law is there not to protect you if you drive at a reasonable speed. Tom's been on the road enough as a truck driver. I'm sure he saw more idiots than what Lyde's got hairs in his whiskers there. Just idiots. The laws are there not to keep you from enjoying life. They're there to protect you from those who don't know. And so are the laws. And so were the laws before 1973 about abortion, to protect the unborn. What makes one life more valuable than another? To protect the unborn. We should use our voices to speak out. And then fourthly, we should use our right and responsibility in a democratic society to vote for candidates that support the sanctity of the unborn. That's about as clear as I can put it. If your prescriptions go up to $1 million a month, if you never have any more health care, it doesn't make any difference what they try to attach to any bill or anything like that. The bottom line is that abortion is wrong under any circumstance. And we need to vote against it in any circumstance. And we need to support any candidate that stands against it, no matter what the rest of his views are on the money issues. Now that's tough. And that's what our enemy tries to do. He tries to take certain issues about abortion, and then he attaches other stuff onto the bills and things of that nature, where that can appease the legislators to say, well, I wasn't necessarily voting for this abortion or whatever, but I was voting for that. And they've got it on the same bill. They've got all that pork added in there, you know. You've got to be smarter than that. You've got to be smarter than that. And I'll say this, you know what? You know the radical Islam and everything else? There's nothing radical about that. There's nothing new about it. It's been going on ever since Ishmael's been born on the face of this earth. That's where they come from. From Abraham and Hagar. That's been going on. And God's going to provide and He's going to take care of His people. But what God is doing, I believe, and this is my personal opinion, is America is already suffering, and America is already under the judgment of God to a certain degree. And you know what hell is? Hell is the absolute absence of God's mercy and grace. That's what hell is. And so what God does is He begins to withdraw His mercy and grace upon a people. And He begins to let them reap what they have sown. And America is already experiencing that. And there's so many things we're wondering what's going on and everything else. I say let's just look at it at the face value, and let's take it at face value. Let's start with some of the major issues like abortion and homosexuality. But more importantly, pluralism, Gnosticism. All of this comes from theological issues or lack of theological knowledge, and people begin to develop. The Bible says every man does what's right in the sight of their own eyes. And if y'all haven't noticed, the thing about church is becoming smaller and smaller in America. Churches, no matter if they're Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, or whatever, they're dwindling away. The average 20-something years old doesn't go to church anymore. They're not being instructed in the Word of God. They're not a part of the body of Christ, and therefore they don't know how to make these right decisions. But the good news is, y'all remember that scripture we read? To start with, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He said, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves," that's confession, agree with God, and pray and seek my face, His will, His purpose, His plan, what He said, and turn from their wicked ways. We don't like to admit that we've got some wicked ways, do we? Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Folks, it's said that we're the first generation in the history of the United States of America that we're leaving the country in worse shape for our children and grandchildren than what we inherited it. Not only financially, but we are spiritually and morally bankrupt. Yes, there's pockets, but as a whole, it shouldn't even be an issue. 18 million Southern Baptists and Baptists and independent Baptists in the United States of America. There's enough votes there that every political candidate ought to be whining and dining Baptists in America. But they don't care. You know why? Because out of that 18 million, probably around 60 or 70% don't have any thoughts or view, or they're pro-choice. And that's wrong. That's wrong. I don't have any right. You don't have any right. All that we can do is either agree with God or we can be disobedient to God. God says that every child is important. They're planned. They're purposed. He's chosen them. And we owe them the right to fulfill God's purpose and plan in their life. Our part is to go to the polls and to pray and do the best that we can do with God's help to see that every child in a womb has the opportunity to be born in America. Let's stand right now, heads bowed and eyes closed, and I offer the invitation this way. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to come to Him. I'd encourage you to come to Him because He loves you. He loves you. Maybe I guarantee you, with a crowd here this size this morning, somebody has had an abortion, or they know someone who has had an abortion in their family or friends. Guarantee you. And that person needs help. They need healing. They need forgiveness. They need to know that there's hope after that abortion. David said of his child, and when she lost Bathsheba, he said, "That child cannot come to me, but I will go to that child one day." You'll see that child again one day. But go forward. Use that experience you had in order to teach others. Father, if there's someone here lost, that they might be saved. If there's someone here hurting, that they might be healed. And Father, may we as a whole, as a Christian church and organization, as a part of the body of Christ, may we be driven to our knees and heartbroken, and may we confess with You, maybe not only on our own behalf or our own belief, but on behalf of our nation, that Father, confess that we're wrong. And the laws that we have passed in 1973 and we continue to pass, Father, they're wrong. And they oppose Your will. And Father, forgive us as we turn to pray and to seek Your face. Would You pray for those unborn children this morning and those mothers who are thinking right now of going to a clinic tomorrow? Would You pray for them? Heavenly Father, we ask You to bless this invitation. And in Jesus' name we pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.